I was about 4, I would estimate. At least that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. It was springtime, and I remember this vividly. I was wearing my cowboy boots, and it was muddy out. And I remember being drawn to the flower bed. I don't know what it was, but there was something that I needed to be in the flower bed. And so I remember walking through the dead greenery and standing there. And I can remember looking around, and you know how memories are kind of foggy when you're really little and you're really as old as I am at this point. But I can remember standing there looking around, had my cowboy boots on, and I went to move, and I couldn't move. I had sunk in the mud. And now, you all know that it's nothing to worry about, right? But a 4-year-old who's never been stuck in the mud before, and I mean, I grew up watching the Roadrunner and Bugs Bunny, and you didn't mess around with quicksand. And I was thinking, I'm going down. And I remember calling out to Mom, Mom! And she came out of the house like it was on fire and came to me and reached over the deep miry clay and pulled me out of my cowboy boots and brought me into the house. Now, I was scared for 2 things. I was scared, number 1, because I was panicked. I had never been stuck in the mud before, but I was also scared because I was in the middle of the flower bed, and that's Mom's territory. I was trespassing in Mom's flower bed. And so I began to wonder about what's going to become of me. Anyway, it all turned out okay. I lived to tell about it. I survived, and I even still have my cowboy boots. I didn't bring them with me today, but I have them if you ever want to see them. We've been in a series called The God of Re. The God who remembers. The God who refuses to be second in our list of who we worship. The God who remembers when Noah was on the waters in the ark. God remembered. The God who restores. The God who renews. And today, the God who responds. You are, I'm sure, familiar with the story of the disciples were encouraged by Jesus to get out into the boat, and he sent them on across to the other side of the lake. And Jesus, in the middle of the night, came walking out to them on the water. And one of the disciples said, "Look, it's a ghost." And the scripture says they were terrified. And in panic, they jumped to conclusions, and then Peter recognized that it was Jesus, and he went with that, and he said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Now, don't we get excited in our faith, and we believe that faith in Jesus is going to be easier than it's turned out to be? Can anybody relate to that? And so, at this point, Peter's fresh in his Christian experience, and he just takes Jesus at his word that if Jesus said come, it meant that he was going to just slide across that water and be able to walk to Jesus just like Jesus was walking to him. And what happened? Peter got out there on the waves, and Scripture says he saw the wind And he took his eyes off Jesus for a moment. And when he did that, he began to what? Sink in the water. And as he was going down, he cried out, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus came running like the house was on fire. And he reached out and he touched Simon and he pulled him up. And he said something to Simon. He said, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" And we could probably do a sermon there this morning. I mean, we'd have all kinds of reasons why Peter would doubt. I mean, he saw the wind. "I've never seen the wind." You know what he means. This was crazy. What am I doing out here? This life of faith has all of a sudden become complex. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now you're going to sense a theme here, if you haven't already. Okay, let's move on. "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made perfect or complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made perfect or complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him." This morning, let's focus in on one particular scripture, 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." Some of us might remember the old hymn that goes, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I." And I never thought about it. I always thought, and then why would they tack the chorus onto that that didn't seem to have any connection to being lost in sin and sinking in the deep miry clay? Love lifted me. Here it is. Love lifted me. If there's a theme of all of John's writings, it's love. You can look at the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you will find that the theme of John's Gospel is love. Several years ago, a man and his wife were found frozen to death in their car. A blizzard had dumped tons of snow in the area, burying their vehicle. Before she died, the woman scribbled a note on a piece of paper and stuffed it in the glove compartment. The note read, "I don't want to die this way." Tragically, less than 6 feet away from their car was a party bus. And the festive passengers had a great night. They kept warm, they had each other, and they survived. You see, sometimes we think when we are buried in our sin that we are alone. But remember, God is the God who responds. we are not alone. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. He is the God who comes when we call. He's the God who runs like the house is on fire to save us. Amen? Praise His name. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at that. It says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Now, that word atoning sacrifice, let's say it together. Atoning sacrifice probably means not as much to us as it does to the Jewish ear and the Jewish soul. To the Jewish ear and the Jewish soul, the term atoning sacrifice, at-oneing sacrifice, meant in their minds that their redemption, their salvation, was made possible by the shedding of blood of an innocent animal, a lamb. The Scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, or there is no response, there is no relief, there is no deliverance from sin. So for the Jewish mind, for Jesus to be the at-oneing sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice, it meant blood. It meant sacrifice. It meant that He wasn't going to survive this. It meant that this salvation of Him trading His life for ours was going to cost Him His life. It doesn't do us any harm at all to listen through Jewish ears sometimes. In fact, I think it's good for us to remember that the early Christians were Jewish Christians. Jesus was, to many of them, the fulfillment, the Messiah who was to come into the world. And their Jewish Old Testament that we have in our Old Testaments today fit perfectly because it prophesied that this Jesus would come and give His life as a sacrifice for many. Jesus gave His life for us, purchasing our salvation. Now, here's the thing. Your salvation was given to you, and it didn't hurt you a bit. It wasn't painful for me to receive the free gift of salvation. But it cost Jesus everything. You see, the salvation that Jesus purchased for you and me on the cross of Calvary was excruciatingly painful and costly. And I think sometimes, especially here in this culture of America, where we are so blessed in that it doesn't necessarily cost us anything to say yes at an altar, or to pray a sinner's prayer, and no one is going to come barging through the door and arrest you for that. But here's the thing. John is telling us this morning that as real as the death of Jesus was on the cross for Him, as real as it was for Him to purchase salvation in that nails went through His hands and went through His feet, and He experienced a spear in His side, and He gave everything, that was as real as it gets. And John is helping us understand that it is as real as salvation was for Jesus, that's how real it's supposed to be for you and me. Can you hear me all the way back? In different ways, obviously. You may not be crucified on a cross, but your salvation should be every bit as real to you on this side of the cross as it was to Jesus. Because He gave His life to rescue you from death so that you might live. And in John's Gospels and in John's writings, it's as simple as this. If you're saved, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you're saved, you've moved from hate to love. If you're saved, you've moved from darkness to light. It's as real as it can be. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we mistake a feeling for the real thing. And that feeling, oh, them feelings are sneaky. Because it's the kind of thing that will get you outside the boat and get you trying it. And then the minute you sink in terror and desperation, you think, well, there must not be anything to this. Therefore, I'm going to get back in the boat where it's safe and remain an unbeliever. I'm not going to do this faith thing. Get out of the boat. Are you kidding me? It almost cost me my life. Make no mistake. You can know that you are saved. For John, the apostle of love, it's very clear. Now, I think sometimes we look at the first verse there, I think it's 1 John 5:7, where it says, "These things I have written that you may know that you are saved." And we love the "that you may know that you are saved." We love that we can have assurance of our salvation. That's awesome. It's good. But we never ask the question, at least I haven't a lot. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon like this, in that, what are these things? "These things I have written that you may know." We focus on the knowing and sometimes walk away and say, good, I can know. Awesome. It means I can have confidence on the day of judgment. Yes, you can. But what things has he written? John's going to talk to us about it right now. You see, there's a dramatic difference between your life as a pre-Christian and as a Christian. Lord Kenneth Clark, internationally known for his television series Civilization, lived and died without faith in Jesus Christ. He admitted in his autobiography that while visiting a beautiful church, he had what he believed to be an overwhelming religious experience. He said, "My whole being was irradiated by a kind of heavenly joy and light far more intense than anything I'd ever known before." But he called it the gloom of grace, created a problem. He reasoned in his mind, if he allowed himself to be influenced by it, by the glory of this religious experience, that he would have to change, that his family might think he'd lost his mind, and that maybe that intense joy would prove to be an illusion. So he concluded that he was too deeply embedded in the world to change course and remained a non-believer. Here's the thing. He was on to something. He knew that encountering Jesus and being saved when we call out to him, when Jesus comes running, your life will be different in his hands than it was in your hands. It's as real as darkness to light, death to life, hate to love. You see, coming to Christ means change. Real change. Not, we're going to bring it right down out of the ceiling in the abstract and where it's all fuzzy and bring it right down to where we live. It was real for Jesus. It's going to be real for us if it's the real thing. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, the writer of 1 John is the writer of the Gospel of John, and by this time, he is beginning to respond to some questions that the church, the early church and the first disciples, the early Christians were experiencing. Things like, we believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Great, yes, but why is life so hard now? Reality is not measuring up and squaring with our idea of what this would look like. In other words, when you're saved, you automatically, immediately begin to think about what life is going to look like after you're saved. You begin to think about, yes, you're going to have a heavenly home. You're going to think about my relationships are going to come together. My finances are going to come together. Things are going to just start to all merge, and I'm going to experience His presence. Yes, you're going to experience His presence, but you're also going to experience a cross, a death that's excruciatingly painful. The old is now dead. The old man, the old woman that you were is now gone. That means there's no blood flowing to that part of who you were. There's no life going back there, which means that there's going to be some loss. There's going to be some hard decisions you've got to make to let loose of the old and embrace the new. It means that you can no longer walk in darkness and dabble in the light. It means that you can no longer walk in the light and dabble in the darkness. It means that you can't hold on to grudges and hate and still be a disciple after God's own heart that is full of His love. You can't do it. That's where it gets hard. And that's where the disciples were like, as John begins to address these things, they were like, why is this so hard? Because John says, because you have just died and your life is now new and you are learning things all over again. The old patterns of behavior, they're gone. You're going to have to start from scratch. And Jesus is your model. Jesus is your example. By this time, if you read John's epistle here closely, you'll see that he's responding to, evidently some people had come in and began to dilute the gospel and its claims. And so the early church was like, oh no, what do we do? We have nothing to stand on. We're going down. And John throws out the lifeline and he says, believe what you believed at first, because it's still true. You're just figuring out now that it's real. It's far more real than you were ready to understand the day you came to the altar and accepted. Because it was a free gift. But this gift is real. And it's going to make a difference in how we live. Has this happened to you? The difficulties of being a new believer are a lot like those of being a new church. John was writing to address their shaken confidence. Couple times, at least two or three times, John says in his gospel, in his epistle here, these things I write so that you can have confidence on the day of judgment, so that you will have confidence as you stand before Him, so that you will be confident in your faith. Because when we are tested, we lose our confidence. And then we are tempted, of course, to get back in the boat. And never do that again. Coming to Christ means change. This was the fatigue that Jesus experienced as He led His disciples, as He prayed in the garden, and as He carried His cross. He experienced fatigue. And He cried out to the Father, if it be your will that this cup would be passed from me, so be it. But even so, not my will, but yours be done. He was tired. But fear and fatigue must be met with faith. Fear and fatigue must be met with faith. Let's look at what John wrote to the church in response to their natural doubts about their salvation. John identifies several hallmarks that he identifies as assurances of our faith, assurances of our salvation. Number one, the saved will be walking in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Walking in the light. It means that we come out of the shameful deeds of the darkness and we walk transparently in the light, that there is now nothing there to hide because it's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Number two, the saved will keep his commands. The saved will keep his commands. 1 John 2:3 says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." Now that's way far different from abstract ideas about what salvation is. John brings it right down to us and says, if it's as real for you as it was for Jesus, you're going to see some huge changes in your life. And among them is that you will be obeying his commandments. You will be following and doing what he says. This is your assurance. As you're walking in faith now, and sometimes you feel like this faith thing is risky, I'm scared to death. But he responds when we cry out. And as we learn our sea legs, walking with him, we will be obeying his commands. Now, if a military officer says, "Soldier, stay here, guard that ridge, watch that ridge. If you see any movement, alert your company immediately." And so the soldier says, "Yes, sir." And he watches that ridge for 2 minutes. In 3 minutes, he looks at his watch, and it's getting close to chow time. 4 minutes, hears his stomach growl. 5th minute, "Oh, I'm really hungry. I'm going to go find me something to eat." And he abandons his post without permission. What is that? He's known to be gone AWOL, absent without leave. Now, let's take it a step further, and that soldier is given the command, and he walks away from his post without the permission of his officer. He walks away, and then he begins to think as he's walking away, "You know, I don't need this anymore. I'm done with being told what to do. In fact, you know, I don't know what I was thinking when I signed up for this. I had a pretty good life." And what happens? Takes off his uniform, throws it on his officer's desk, and says, "Sayonara." He is known as a deserter. Now, all I know is this. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Jesus simply says it If you know him, if you know me, you'll keep my commands. Number three, the saved will be walking as Jesus did. Will be walking as Jesus did. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Again, whoever claims to live as Jesus did, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And let's look up there at verses 4 through 6 of chapter 2. It says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live him must to be in him, must live in him and live as Jesus did. It's as simple as this. Doing the will of God is an assurance of salvation that John is providing to the early church, who is now experiencing that this life of faith was much more difficult than what they had originally expected. Everybody okay? These are the things that he is writing about. These things I've written that you may know that you've been saved, these are the things. You will walk in the light, and you will obey his commands. These are the things that provide assurance for your salvation. These are the things. First John 2:17, you will be doing the will of God. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. You see, this we're not talking about aspirational values here. We're not talking about, you know, I know the good to do, therefore someday I'm going to do it. We're talking about, no, this is happening in your life right now. This is real. It's as real for you as it was for Jesus. It's as your salvation is as real today for you as it was for Jesus. It costs your life. Now, we're not talking about salvation by working for it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 said, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But what we are talking about is that your salvation will be accompanied by a life of holiness, by change. Not just anticipated, hoped for, you know, I need to. It will change. You will be a different person after you're saved. You will change. Your life will move from death to life. You will move from darkness to light. Next, the saved will remain in the truth. 1 John 2:24 says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. Now remember, John is responding to infiltrators. He's responding to people who have come into the church now and began to dilute the gospel into something that was less than what Jesus revealed that it would be. And that's an easy faith. Don't get me wrong. I mean, how good can it get for a free gift of salvation for eternity to cost you nothing at the day you receive it, and then cost you nothing for the rest of your life? Don't get me wrong, it's a free gift. But what I'm talking about is that death, as you move from death to life, the old has to go. And there is pain associated with loss. Psychological, spiritual, and physical. There will be pain associated with the loss of the old life. You will lose associations that you had once built a framework of support around. You will lose the sense that you are master of your universe, which you may have found great comfort in. the Christians of the first century and the Old Testament, the Christians of the first century had the Old Testament. I'm thankful that we can trust the integrity of the Word of God. The Word of God that we have today is the most thoroughly documented, researched, examined, scrutinized collections of writings there has ever been in history. The Word of God that you hold in your hand has experienced exponentially more scrutiny than all the other great works of history combined. And it stands. You can trust the authority and integrity of the Word of God. So John says, what you received, continue on in it. Don't buy into this easy life because you've been deluded to think that this new life is not going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. It's going to be as real for you as it was for Jesus. That's John's message. Don't think that it won't cost you something, because it will cost you everything. Now, it's a joy, but it's real. It's real. This confidence will accompany the one who sticks by the stuff, the doer of Christ's commands, and the one who loves. Let's look at 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before his coming. Next, the saved love God and others. John says, if you're saved, you're not going to love the world. Now, that means cultural, that means sensuality, fleshy things. Not as like Jesus was talking, for he so loved the world. That means, when he's talking that, it means he loves you and me, souls. It means you're not going to love the fleshy, passionate things of the world anymore. You're going to have a heart for God. Next, John says, the saved will stop sinning and do what's right. 1 John 3:6. I wouldn't have confidence to preach this if it wasn't right out of the Word. 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That's pretty real. That means this life, you can't live both lives. If it's real, you're going to step from darkness into life. John says, as an assurance of your salvation, which has been tested and been through the ringer, you're not doing what you used to do. John, am I still saved? Well, are you doing what you used to do before you came to Jesus? Well, there's your answer. Like I said, I wouldn't have courage to preach this if it wasn't right in the Word. Here we go. All right, coming in for a landing. Ushers, if you would begin to distribute the elements of communion, please. John gives us the definition of love. Let's look at 1 John 3:16, another one of the great 3:16s of the Bible. John, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is what love is. We lay down our lives as Christ laid down his life for us. I want you to think about what's going on here. For Jesus to provide you and me salvation, it cost him his life. And we are here this morning to remember that he gave everything so that we could live. Now, John says, what's the hallmark? What's the great, great theme of being saved? Ultimately, it all comes down to this. You're going to love. It means the old person that used to be the instigator of all the grit and grime and junk in your life is gone. It means all the old residual hatreds and all the old residual things that made you kick and claw to make sure you got your way and everybody heard you and everybody knew that you were right there and everybody had their full attention, everything was good because you were in charge, that means it's gone. It means that it's all about love now. It's all about Jesus loving you and you loving as you have been loved. It really, I'm thankful that it can all be boiled down to one little gem, and I mean huge, really. It's this. The theme of John's writing is love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Can you hear me all the way back? The broken body and blood of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. And when we get together, we affirm that we are living the life that He has called us to live. Can you hear me? It means that we recognize that this life that He made for us, that He created for us, that He gave for us, cost Him everything. Therefore, as we remember that, we move ahead in confidence that on the day of judgment, we will be unashamed because we are doing what He has asked us to do. According to John, this is your assurance of your salvation. Is that you've stopped doing what you used to do. The old man is dead. The old is gone. The new has come. You're not walking in the shadows anymore. You're walking in the light. It means you love. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. And then love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. I'm sorry to say, it took me 52 years to figure that out. That's the connection. Love. John says, if you're in me, if you're in Christ, you will love. There's your assurance. So I want to ask you today. You've tried this faith thing. You may have even gotten out of the boat. And you tried it, and you tried walking on the water. And all of a sudden, the reality of your decision hits you in the face. And you cried out, Lord, save me. And He came running like the house was on fire. And He saved you. And He left your old cowboy boots sticking in the mud when He pulled you out. But He saved you. And now, a little bit later, you're looking back at that whole faith thing and wondering, what in the world was I doing outside the boat? What was I thinking? I could die out there. Jesus said, yes, I did for you, and I'm asking you to die for me. I'm asking you to get out of the boat. I'm asking you to walk in faith. I'm asking you to do what I command. I'm asking you to stop sinning because you are not the man or the woman you used to be. The old is gone. The new has come. This is your assurance in these days of testing your faith. Luke 22, Jesus calls His disciples together and He says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. What is that? It's love. He wants to be with His guys on the last night of that He would live on this earth. He wants to be with His guys. He wants them to experience what he is about to experience. He wants them to be part of it. And so he says, I eagerly desire to eat this Passover with you, to share it with you. And he breaks the bread, he passes it around. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the disciples ate together. Then he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my atoning sacrifice. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is the new covenant that is going to cost me everything. But it's going to give you everything. And he says, every time you get together, I want you to remember this. Your salvation was bought and paid for by my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. No amount of doing can make up for love. Doing good things will not fix a marriage or a broken relationship anymore than an absent dad may try to overcompensate for his constant absence by buying lavish gifts to that child or to that wife or to that friend. All they want is you. All they want is you. Just be with me. Great gifts. I just want you. That's love. It recurs over and over again. Love is the most important. It's the highest priority. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And finally, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Worship team, would you come? This morning, I'm not going to give you a formula or an easy way to affirm in your mind that you are a child of God. I don't need to do that because Scripture has already given us what we need to know to be assured of our salvation. But I do want to pray with you who may feel this morning that you are unsure of your experience. You look back and you're wondering what that was. You came, you responded to an invitation, you prayed a prayer, and then nothing, it was great for a little while, and then it's like it all just kind of left. I want to invite you to consider John's words. Because God doesn't do things halfway. You're not going to slip in to heaven half a Christian, half a disciple. You can't slip in with some darkness. You can't slip in with some hate. All I'm saying is the Holy Spirit's faithful for you and me to examine our hearts. And I just want to pray with you right now. Lord Jesus, we come to you recognizing that this is a message that changes lives. And Lord, we ask you that this morning you would examine our lives and that you would be the measuring stick, that you would be the proctor, that you would be the teacher, that you would be the Lord over our salvation. Lord, we thank you that our salvation was paid for completely by your blood, that there's nothing that we could have done to earn it or deserve it. But Lord, it stirs us up to see John talk about the reality that our lives will be different after we're saved. And Jesus, I thank you that today you are a heavenly Father, that we live in a day and time of your grace, and that you are receiving our repentance and our confession at this moment. And Lord, for those who are ready to say yes to you, not as an emotional decision or a abstract idea of what religion is, but Lord, we're ready to turn in our life. We're ready to give our lives to you. Lord, hear our prayer. I confess that I am a sinner, and I need your grace to save me. And I thank you that as I call now, you are running to me like the house is on fire. And you pick me up and you rescue me as you respond to my call. I am now responding to your call. Help me be who you have created me to be. And help me, Lord, leave the old life behind. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a point I want to make that yesterday at the men's conference, one of our keynote speakers said, Jesus loved us enough to die for us. Now, we get to respond by loving him enough to live for him.
Amen. Yes.
Will you stand and worship with us?
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in the life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you so much for being here today. May God bless you.
Bless you.
Amen. Have a great week.